I'll be reading in John chapter 6, starting in verse 52. John 6, and starting in verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Thank you, Glenn. Well, good morning, everyone. We're thin today, but we're going to continue our study in the book of John, chapter 6. One of the greatest chapters, I believe, in all of Scripture on God's plan for salvation. You know, that chapter is 71 verses, and if you listen to the Bible app, it's 8 minutes and 38 8 minutes 38 seconds. So I appreciate the reading from the brothers Peter and Rich and today Glenn for helping me read through that. Back in November 10th of this year, we spoke about God's providential care and his provision for people to come to him. We saw that in John chapter 6, 1 through 26. The feeding of the 5,000 and the incident on the Sea of Galilee set the stage for the means, the method, and the mission of God's plan of salvation. And then we concluded that the two incidences reveal 10 reasons or instructions Jesus gave to his disciples during their pilgrim journey in this life, and I'll just repeat them for the sake of summary. Jesus taught care and compassion for others. Jesus taught us our responsibility is to feed people the Word of God by meeting their most basic needs. But first, we must show them a genuine concern. Jesus also taught us to wait on him, though he may not be physically present. Therefore, the disciples were taught to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. We also learned not to get caught up with the flattery or the excitement or the emotions of the crowds, because the crowds can be fickle. One day they can love you, and the next day they can be speaking behind your back. We also learned that those who willingly receive him are guaranteed a safe arrival to their eternal destination in heaven. And therefore, we can deduce that there is no loss of salvation. God also showed us that he uses ordinary men like you and I for his extraordinary plan. And I quoted a brother, Jeff Lene, that I met in Nebraska in the early 2000s, who said, "God used a nobody to help somebody. God used me." All right? And God can use you. He can use the ordinary things of this world for his extraordinary plan. We saw that with little is much if God is in it. Nothing is insignificant in the hands of Almighty God. And we saw that with the little lad who gave his 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes to feed the multitude. And so for the we saw that this lad has become famous throughout the whole world for his obedience. And we can deduce that he accepted the Lord and others like him through his testimony. Then we saw that there was a dispensational foreview. And we are dispensationalists. We see that God has dealt with people in different time frames in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But the dispensational foreview here foreshadows Jesus' ascended ministry, where he's interceding at the right hand of the Father on behalf of us who toil here during our pilgrimage on earth. And then we finalized our thought process is that he makes provision for men to come to him. But we also learned that only God can initiate that relationship. And therefore, we concluded that first week that God can make a way where there seems to be no way. And that was in our first step of salvation. Now think about that too, is that God can make a way even now in your day. Even now that you're saved, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? No matter the difficulty, he can make a way where there seems to be no way. The summary of week 2, the Bread of Life discourse taught us that God has chosen the way and the means of salvation, and his plan is designed to succeed in the lives of men. God also determines the acceptance criteria, or the terms or conditions of salvation. The unconditional terms, we said, was that Christ must die and give his life for the world. The conditional terms is that man must repent and believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and come under the influence of the Word of God. Because we learned that God created man as a responsible creature. To be saved, a man must come to the Lord Jesus and accept him by faith on his terms or on his merit. God did not choose some men to be damned. We made that clear. If anyone is saved, it's because of the grace of God that has appeared or has been offered to all men. You see that in Titus 2:11. But if anyone perishes forever, it is his own fault. And you could cite Luke 16. So that Jesus could say with all certainty that all that the Father gives to me will come to me, I will raise him up at the last day. There's a future hope for everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we concluded that the Son is the Father's love gift to the world, and the believers are the Father's love gift to the Son. You look at verse 51, it says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." His substitutionary sacrifice is sufficient in value to save the whole world, past, present, and future. It also shows us, brothers and sisters, that his intimate identification with sinful man. And I would like to read Hebrews chapter 2 with you. Hebrews chapter 2. Considering his substitutionary sacrifice and his intimate identification with sinful men like you and me. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or relieve them that are tempted. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your plan, your great plan of salvation. And we thank you for the value that you have placed on your Son, Jesus Christ. And not only him, Lord, but the value that you placed on us to give him to us so that we could be given back to you. So, Father, lead this discussion today. May the hearts and intent of our heart be that is caught up and occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Employ our souls today to be in the enjoyment of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to chapter 6, and we've been in the Bread of Life discourse, and a simple outline for the Bread of Life discourse is part 1, Jesus the True Manna, chapter 6, 27 through 34. Part 2 would be Jesus is the Food of Eternal Life, chapter 6, 34 to 51. The part that we'll look at today, part 3, is partaking of the Son of Man. Partaking of the Son of Man, chapter 6, 52 to 59. And then the last part is an appendix, or appendix is equal to a supplemental material, and that's verses chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. Lord willing, we will go through verse by verse. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And now we see the Jews disputed over this literal interpretation. They thought, the thought of cannibalism is a sickening thought, wouldn't you say? Now, they knew for a fact that he wasn't talking about eating his physical body. Remember, he's the master teacher. He's in front of them. He made it very clear. But those that would resist and be unwilling to hear his message would continue to not grasp the spiritual truths. And we talked about it last time. Light rejected is light denied. They won't be able to learn anything else. And Jesus keeps bringing them back to the truth that he must give his life for the world. His life is in the flesh. He took on flesh, human flesh, without sin, so he could die that perfect substitutionary death for you and I. They were still thinking in literal terms because they didn't want to admit that he was in fact the Son of God come down from heaven. They were not willing to accept his terms. You'll hear that a lot, and we'll finalize this message on a verse that you and I think we know. Will know even clearer today. The Lord Jesus used physical things to teach spiritual things. Without eating, you die physically, right? We wouldn't hang around too long. Without appropriating or taking on his sacrificial death, you die spiritually. That means you are separated from God for all eternity. Some in Christendom have misconstrued this to mean something must happen in the communion service that in some way miraculously changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. And in order to be saved, you have to be a constant partaker of the emblems. That's called transubstantiation and is nowhere in Scripture, not even here. But here and in verse 51, the thought is he is trying to get through to them is he must die. He must die. That's how he's giving up his flesh. The lesson that Jesus is also making very clear is that though they could not comprehend the spiritual truths on their own, they were not off the hook if they rejected the truths delivered by the Master. And so it is a great warning to those that do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ that they will not be without excuse. Pretty sobering thought. In verses 53 to 58, we see the discourse on the rewards of his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Again, you see God's terms. It's his death on your behalf. It's the life is in the blood. Therefore, the Spirit of God must flow into the believer's life. Unless a man appropriate, and you'll see that in doctrinal class, appropriate really means to take to oneself by faith the value of Christ's death and be born of the Spirit, a man cannot be saved. You must be born again. But it also, the blood that he's talking about, is he's speaking of the cleansing properties of the blood of Christ, sufficient to cleanse you and me from the penalty and the power in the presence of sin for all eternity. Verse 54 speaks of that hope. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, a good definition for hope is patient and earnest expectation of future glory. Patient and earnest expectation of future glory. Are you looking forward to it? Or you want a few more years on this earth? Hope is patient and earnest expectation of future glory. It awaits those who freely receive him now. It says that they will have eternal life. Right? Those who eat his flesh and drink his blood will have eternal life. And what is eternal life? Exactly. It is the life that belongs to God. He wants you to ask him into his into your life, into your heart. It's fine. He wants to become part of you and you to become part of him. That's what he's talking about here, making it very clear. The God of the universe that wrote the book is not making it confusing to them. So why did Jesus repeat himself in verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, verse 54? Because they weren't getting it. He was giving them opportunity to repent. How many times has he repeated this message to you? So basic, and you poo-pooed it or pushed it aside. How about those that you gave the gospel message, you said, that's it, they rejected me, I'm never going back to them again. And you fail to remember where you stood on the other side of the cross and how he came after you. The hound of heaven came after you. We talked about it last time, right? He wooed you. He, as a husband, he was courting you. He was trolling you, in today's vernacular, to win you over to him. Not against your will, though. You see, he repeated himself because the raising up of others at the last day was a beautiful picture and confirmation of his own resurrection. When was the last time that the God of the universe became a man to die and be risen from the grave? Never before! Would that encourage the God-man? I think so. We just read he identified with sinful men, yet without sin. But he was totally man, totally God. And I will raise him up at the last day. Those who come to Christ receive the resurrection life here and now, but will receive the fullness of their salvation when they are clothed in glorified bodies. You'll see that in Romans 8:23, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Talks about the redemption of the body. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." This would be a great encouragement to who? Those in the crowd that were receiving him. There were people receiving him based on his words. You see that throughout the whole Gospel of John. So let's read 55 and 56 and see that God is continuing in Jesus to feed them the goodness of God. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Pretty clear. As I was meditating this morning around the table, I thought this had a little bit more of a profound relationship to the meat offering and spoke to the sinless character of Christ. It spoke of the value of Christ. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What he was saying is that in the drink offering, he was going to spill out his life because the life is in the blood. And that spoke to the measureless value of eternal life, the blood of Christ. Well, let's look at it in literal terms. The food and drink of this world is of temporary value. However, the indwelling presence of the Son of God in those who receive him is of eternal weight and value. The benefit of this new life is that we have constant feeding from the presence of God during our pilgrimage on this planet. I think that the more I grow in the Lord, the greatest benefit of salvation is our equal access to God as sons of God. Each and every person here has accepted Jesus Christ, and any young one that's accepted Jesus Christ has full privileges and benefits of an adult son. We all have equal access to the Father through adoption as sons. When we take him into our innermost being, he becomes part of us, like when we eat food, yet there is no waste, as the value of this food lasts forever, or for eternity. It is really to enjoy forever the life that belongs to God. That's God's will in his plan of salvation. So let me ask you a question. I put these in the notes just to stop myself. Where do you find your value? In your husband? In your wife? In your work? In your talents? In your community service? Where do you find your value? A believer finds his or her value and fulfillment in living union with Christ. So when things get tough, you can always count on Christ, because he doesn't leave you nor forsake you, though your husband might, your wife might, Your work might. The community you live in might abandon you. Now, we can't talk about it. We're Christians. We don't experience those things, right? Where do you find your value? Verse 57, we see, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Here we see perfect unity between the Father and the Son. The living Father, he's a living Father. He has life in himself. He is the source of life. As Jesus walked on this earth, his life was in perfect unity and harmony with God the Father. He manifests the Father. But you know what? What you could say of the Father, you could say of the Son. And what you could say of the Son, you could say of the Father and the Holy Spirit. They were all in one while Jesus walked this earth. Sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit were on the scene called this earth. His will was totally occupied or caught up with the Father's will. Because he was not of this world, he was misunderstood, hated, and persecuted. He that has received the Lord Jesus is a partaker of the divine nature of the Father and of Christ. Nothing is more intimate than having the loving relationship that the Father and the Son share. And now, you and I share that same union with the Father and with the Son. If we have partaken of the Son's value and received Him into our innermost being, we have been made eternal and divine partakers of this union. We've been called joint heirs with Christ. And as such, the world at times will misunderstand you, will hate you, will persecute you. But because we live in union with Him, that is all the reason we have to live and fulfill our days. Didn't know this was going to be a serious message. But your life has purpose only in union with Christ. Everything else fails. All the things we put in place to fill that gap fails in comparison to union with Christ. But because we live in union with Him, we have reason to live and fulfill our days. See, the reminder here, brothers and sisters, but just like you, there are others just like you. No matter how tough the road gets, or might seem, God is still using you to reach others and fulfilling His divine plan of salvation. You are a testament of His divine plan of salvation, that it was designed to succeed, and it is in your lives. So let's look at 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. This is what I call the summary verse. This is like Jesus in his intensity growing, and he's saying, listen up, rabbis. He could say that, you know, listen up, rabbis, authoritative teachers who challenged me out there. A greater than Moses is here. Could you imagine that? That probably got their attention. He is the bread which came down from heaven. What's that mean? He pre-existed before He came down from heaven, before His incarnation. Again, He's re-emphasizing His incarnation, His pre-existence. There's something called the pre-existent glories and splendors of Christ. Someday I'll mature to give it to you. But this was the Jewish sticking point or stumbling stone, His incarnation. How can this be? He is superior to Moses in the manna received only by the Jews in the wilderness. That bread was temporary. It was of temporary value. Christ, the bread of life, imparts, sustains, and preserves eternal life to those who eat of him by faith. This bread is sufficient for this life and the life to come. Now, verse 59 says that these things were said in Capernaum. So the crowd followed him. We saw the boats. They came from one side of the shore to the other side. And then he's found teaching the bread of life. And he uses that teaching for when Moses spoke, when God provided the Israelites bread from heaven to sustain them because they were complaining and he was sustaining them, to draw out the fact that a greater than Moses is here. Now let's look at the appendix and make some observations in the moments we have with you. Verse 60. 60 to 71, if you want a title, is the testing of discipleship. Discipleship is tested by doctrine. That's why it's so important at Bristol Bible Chapel amongst your elders that we preach the unadulterated Word of God. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" I like the better rendition. Well, it's the same rendition. You have to kind of look at the here. But it says, this is therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can accept it?" It's a little bit different way of looking at that. By this time, Jesus had many disciples in addition to the original 12. Anyone who followed him professed to accept his teachings was considered a disciple. However, not all those known as disciples were true believers. Many said, "This is a hard saying." Not that they didn't understand it. The Master made it clear. Now, there's things that we don't understand. As we grow older, God will reveal it to them. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the message of salvation. They were without excuse. The Master, the Creator of the universe, was right in front of them, feeding them right from his mouth and from his hands. He could have went on all day feeding them, by the way. It was that his teaching was offensive to them. Why would it be offensive? Because it demanded a change on the hearer's part. And they weren't willing to change. Even during rejection, he kept pouring out and feeding them the goodness of God. Verse 61 talks about the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" See, he knew their hearts. He was unfolding and exposing their hearts and what was on their minds. Does this offend you? He just brought it to their attention. He already knew it offended them. Verse 62, Jesus has his own ascension in heaven in view. "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Here we see that they took offense because he came down from heaven. Now he's saying, "What if you see me ascend to where I was before?" Obviously talking about his resurrection and ascension back into heaven. What was on Jesus' mind? His own departure. That was the mission. The Father's mission was he was going to go to the cross and give his life for the life of the world and die. But he was encouraged that he would not be left in the grave. He would rise back again, afresh, into heaven. Now, verse 63, let's take a look at it. 63, his words are meant to be understood. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You can't gain eternal life by eating flesh, brothers and sisters. Only when his words are received in a spiritual way can one receive eternal life. It's only through the work or operations of God the Holy Spirit. It's God's words administered by the Holy Spirit that makes alive or quickens one, where they are willing to receive Christ into their innermost being and be saved. However, man has a responsibility to believe, accept, and receive the message of eternal life. His words are meant to be understood. We'll get there in a second. Verse 64 is a call to conviction. But there are some of you that believe not. Wow, he knows my thoughts. Keep that in mind. But some of you believe not. I can't tell if you believe or not. I can see you looking at your watch or looking out the window, but I can't tell. But he could tell. What else can he tell? He could tell when you're struggling as a Christian saved by grace. He can tell what's going on in your life, and he cares. He taught us for care and concern, but he truly cares. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. There are some of you that believe not. He gives them a chance to reconsider. Do you see the mercy of God? What was on his mind? Would it grieve or discourage any other man? What impact did it have on Jesus? For Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe and who would betray him. He had foreknowledge. I don't know if it would have been a great comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ knowing all this if he didn't know that God's plan for salvation was planned to succeed. If he didn't see you afar off and he didn't see me, I don't think he would have been able to withstand this as a man, quite honestly. But then I'm a limited man. The difficulty was not in that they did not understand or were not able to accept his words. Now listen to that, because this is doctrinal out there. This is heresy out there, by the way. The difficulty was not in that they did not understand or were not able to accept his words or were incapable. Okay? It wasn't that they were not capable of accepting his words. There's a heresy out there called irresistible grace that says you cannot accept him. He has to twist your arm so much that that's the only way you can be saved. And that all the false doctrine of election, predestination all come into play. But we should have already covered that last time. God has built into every man the proficiency and the capability to receive the revealed will and instruction of the Lord. Their difficulty was not that they did not understand or were not able to accept his words. They were unwilling and resisted them. That's why it was a hard saying, brothers and sisters. John lets us know that Jesus knew from the early ministry and mission that some of his professed followers would not believe on him, and that one would betray him altogether. Of course, Jesus knew this from eternity, but he was sustained by his Father to endure such rejection. Verse 65, salvation is granted on God's terms alone. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Salvation is given or granted on God's terms. Man must accept God's terms. See, God chose the terms. He chose the acceptance criteria for your salvation. And you know what? He chose you. Anybody have a problem with that? He chose you. He chose you. Chose you. Now consider for a minute, if God chose you, what other plans does he have in store for you? what other plans does he have in store for you? If he orchestrated such a great plan of salvation, imagine what he has in store for you. No matter how tough this world gets. His words were a cutting attack on man's pride, but they were encouragement to those that were receiving him. But then there's a sad commentary. 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This must have took the air out of the God-man's sails. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is a sobering thought, and I'm not going to presume anyone that might have come to Bristol Bible Chapel no longer is with us follows this, but it is a sobering thought. I also would like to warn that we cannot presume that those that profess to be Christians are true Christians, because only God knows for sure. We must keep feeding them the goodness of God. And sometimes we find ourselves repeating that salvation message because they have not. God has shown us they have not received them. Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Sobering thought in a warning not to presume that all who profess to be Christians are true Christians. Same thing with Israelites. Not all Israel is Israel, if you read Romans. Let's go back to John's gospel. Kind of a sobering thought. Where would you get that from that verse? Well, Jesus gives us how he measures discipleship. In chapter 8, we will read, verse 31 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's how Jesus measures discipleship, continuing in his word, and his word will make you free. Now, were they lost for all eternity? Did they not repent? We don't know. Yet at this point in time, they were not true believers and would no longer associate with him. So Jesus challenges his disciples in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Will you also go away? It's probably a challenge to each and every one of us. Will you go away? Maybe this is a verse that we should put our name in there and not say we, but say, Mike, will you also go away? Jesus takes notice of his disciples' response. Has God ever tested you, your faith, to see if you would go too? You ever feel like God allowed a testing of your faith to see if you were really his? Now, did he know if you were his? Yeah, I absolutely knew. But he allowed a test to come into your life so that you would know that you are his. That's assurance. Assurance that a right relationship exists between you and God. But our brother Dan kind of brought this up last week in his message too. That the testing of our faith is so that we can experience and receive our Father's approval. Did you ever think of that? That God has built deep into us the desire to know and receive our Father's approval. If you remember, some of you are a little bit older. Not much.
My father and I are both over 50. But if you remember when you were a kid and you were playing ball, did you ever look up in the stands to see mom or dad? Why? You always look for their approval. But now you have a new father. And he wants to show his approval in your life. And God has built deep into each and every one of us the desire to know and receive our Father's approval. Verses 68 and 69, Peter speaks for the believing disciples. Let's read. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. And this was Dan's message last week about Brother Peter, Peter's confession of faith. Simon Peter here, he seems to speak for the believing disciples. He speaks, Simon Peter, as some have taught, speaks of the controversy between the old and the new nature. Simon Peter, although Simon's a good word, Barjona is even a better word, son of a dove, gentle and dove-like spirit. But Jesus found fit to change him, and he found fit to change each and every one of us into his likeness. You teach the words of eternal life, the life that belongs to God. There is nowhere else for us to go. You ever think that? You just want to run. And then you come to yourself and you find out there's no place for me to go. I'm where God wants me to be. If we leave you now, we will seal our own destination, our own doom. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice he's speaking for others. But also notice that the same message that was given to the rabbis, the authoritative teachers and the Jews, were the same message that he was hearing. And it was clear as day that he was the Son of God. Right? So how hard was that saying? It wasn't a hard saying. It was hard to accept the terms. We believe, this is pistio, sounds like a swear, to put faith and confidence in. We are persuaded. We are committed, not like them. That's what he's saying there. We believe. And are sure. Gnosiko. To know or come to understand that he is the Holy One of Israel he claimed to be. The disciples were sure. Yet still, there was a deceiver in the group. And again, we emphasize that each individual must come to God by faith on God's terms. Let's take a look at verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He reemphasizes, Didn't I choose all of you? Who does the choosing? God does the choosing. But he chose everyone. And we're going to bring that home today. And these scriptures are going to be the best scriptures you have. You probably already know them, so you're just saying, Can we go home to lunch? Where am I? God chooses man. God chooses man. God chose to have a relationship with man that he would send his son to be a man. But it is man who chooses to accept or man who chooses to reject the free gift offering of the God-man. Now, Peter used we, and the Lord corrected him. Now, this is a nice, gentle. He didn't say, hey, Peter, you know what? You're being obnoxious again. You're acting like Mike again. No. He just says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? See, Peter, Jesus is teaching us, and he's teaching Peter, that we should not presume that those that are professed disciples are truly disciples, are true believers. He should not be confident that all 12 are believers. He doesn't know their heart. It is true that Jesus chose all 12 disciples, but one is not a believer. He knew that Judas never really accepted him as Lord and Savior as the others. You know what? This is actually a great, you know, now the others don't know this now. This is another lesson I just learned right now. That he's keeping the fact that Judas is a betrayer from them. They don't know. Remember in chapter 13, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They don't know. So right now he's building them all up who are true believers. He's making a difference. Those who belong to him by faith. And again, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, including foreknowledge of events and things. See, man is not infallible, but God is impeccable. The lesson here, brothers and sisters, is God chooses the terms, the means, the method, the mission. Man either accepts or rejects the free gift or offer. Those who reject will be without excuse. Why? God chose them. They rejected God. Those who belong to Christ will find him faithful to provide direction, correction, and instruction in this present life. So let's recap John chapter 6 by making five statements about the plan of salvation. Number one, and we'll turn to these scriptures so that we all know them. Let's turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. God's plan of salvation is God's love gift to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The second one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our brother Dan cited these verses as well last week. So there's got to be a common theme that the Holy Spirit is grounding us in. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6, and this second point is that God's plan of salvation is sufficient for all. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Our third one is in Titus chapter 2. And that point is that God's plan of salvation has appeared to all men. God's plan of salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The fourth point is in 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, God's plan of salvation was designed so that none would perish. God's plan of salvation was designed so that none would perish. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this brings it home for us, number 5. You might be wondering, what must I do to be saved? You're not wondering now? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. What must I do to be saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, what do you think the word confess means? Just speaking? Just saying that you know God? Professing that you know the gospel? You know what that word confess means? It means you agree to the gospel terms. You agree to the gospel terms. For thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. What does that believe mean? Well, you should know this by now. Believe means to take Christ into your innermost being. You see how the gospel builds upon the gospel? The gospel terms, when we confess, the word confess means to agree with. Do we agree with the gospel terms? And do we believe and have taken Christ into our innermost being by faith? Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel terms. Thank you for the unconditional love that you have shown to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that we would have a better grasp of salvation so that we could tell the old story, but that we would have patience and see your work in other people's lives so that they would not be doomed, but that they would receive eternal life and glory in your presence. Bless each one, Lord, today that has sat through some things that might be hard to listen to, especially the preacher, but give them grace and give them mercy and give them good rest and assurance that they have heard and learned and know for sure that they have security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray.